Before we do that, this isn't planned, but tonight is Holly's last, or not her last night with us. She is not dying or going anywhere, but she's one of our staff members, a valued worship leader, and she's also about to head off on maternity leave. Matt, we recognise that has big implications for you as well, but Holly's the one that everyone notices at the minute. So I've got a mic here, and I just wonder if a couple of people might be willing just to pray over Holly and Matt and Celeste and Imogen and the incoming new addition to their family. Yeah, we'd love to pray for you. Yes, yeah, sorry, Zach, stuffing around camera. I'm going to pray, but if I can have one or two people that would like to pray for Holly, stick your hand up and I will bring you a mic. Oh, here we go. Thanks, Andrea. Yeah. Yeah, oh, wherever you're comfortable, you can head up, you can stay there, whatever you would like.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Holly. We thank you for the special person that she is. We thank you for all the different roles that she has in this church. We just thank you for the example that she is. And Father, we know that she's human and that she's got all different worries in her life, just like we do too. But Father, we just thank you for her. We thank you for her skills with music. We thank you for her as a mother. We thank you for her as a daughter, as a wife. And we just pray you bless her in this special time. It's so exciting having a new baby coming along. We just pray you protect her and the baby as the moment arrives. And just protect the family too. We thank you in Jesus' precious name.
God, thank you again for Holly, and thank you for all the things that she does at the church to help the worship just run smoothly. I pray that as she goes on maternity leave, she can get the other end of that, that all the little things in life that need to happen can run smoothly and just work easily so that she can use this time to prepare, and that everything will, she'll be healthy, and as will the baby, and that everything will go well.
Amen. Thanks, guys. We value you and your family, Holly. Okay, Zach. I owe you. The actual reason I've got this mic is because now this could flop, but at least I can pull one of the young adults up by name. I don't feel bad saying that. What we are going to do is kick off by... James, can you throw the first... Is there a slide up there? Oh, cool. Anyway, we're going to play a really quick game of Taboo. I'm pretty sure that's what it's called. The game where you have to describe something without using the actual word itself. Is that Taboo? Yeah, okay. It's one of those games. Anyway, so what I have here is a list of five professions. And what you have to do, there is, I've left it in my office, but there is a Mars bar that if you can get the congregation to guess all five professions within 30 seconds, you will then get that Mars bar. So I will ask for a volunteer. If not, I'll pull someone up. Someone to come up here. All you have to do, it's not embarrassing you. All you have to do is explain, get the congregation to guess these five professions without using the term itself or any abbreviations of it. Anyone willing to volunteer? Don't look away from me, Amy Sutherland. I know that. James, thank you. Thanks, mate. I appreciate it. These, well, most likely Jacinta or Chris, they are the lucky ones. They're the two I was looking at going. Okay, so James, you will have 30 seconds. We'll start with this one. You can see that there, yeah?
Yep.
So you can't use any abbreviation or extension of that. Okay, your time starts now.
Someone who writes down things.
Yep.
And there we go.
Done.
Someone who helps younger people learn. There you go. Someone who plays a very popular Australian sport on a national level.
Yeah, I'll take that. Footy yep. flyer.
And someone who makes your morning brown. Coffee. Someone who makes... Yeah, there you go.
There you go, there you go.
Paul's job.
Oh, geez.
There you go.
Anyway, there we have our esteemed leader. Thank you, Mr. Meyer. Look, 43.72 seconds. So unlucky, but thank you for volunteering. Some professions are easier to explain to people than before I get a text getting me in trouble for that. Some professions are easier to explain to people than others. I'm pretty sure that the majority of people in our country, if you said that, hey, yeah, I'm a teacher, that they would have an understanding and would be able to comprehend what you mean by that. But in a post-Christian world, what on earth is a pastor? Or what on earth is a Christian a lot of the times? What on earth is a girls or boys brigade leader? What is a mission committee member, mission task force committee member? When I meet people from other Christian conferences or Christian events and they ask me what I do, well, explaining to them what a pastor is pretty easy. It's easy because they've got some contextual understanding. They've got an idea of what a pastor is. But now we live in a post-Christian world. While Christians understand what a pastor is or what a different, potentially what a brigade leader or different Christian ministries are, plenty of people outside of our faith have no idea or understanding of it. So when I meet new people in our neighbourhood, or more so at the minute, more and more parents from the local school my daughter Phoebe now goes to, when they ask me what I do and I responded I'm a pastor, plenty of people snap back with, what's that? Or at least they ask, well, what on earth do you do? What fills up your week? What is your actual job? And working out what to say next in that situation, I found is quite a helpful exercise, because to me, working out how I would respond and what to say next, it then reveals what I think Christian ministry actually is, or what I think my job is actually about. I've got friends who are pastors who I've heard describe it to people who have asked on the street as being, I help people explore spirituality. And being a Christian pastor, that means specifically in relation to Jesus Christ. A theologian, Eugene Peterson, he told of a colleague on a podcast I listened to once who explained his role of being a pastor as, I run a church. Now, this horrified Peterson. But sadly, in today's world, many churches, not hacking them, but many churches adopt this more corporate language, this more corporate titles to describe their pastors and their leaders and ministry leaders as directors, as executives, even as CEOs at times. And in this, they draw on terminology from the secular business world to explain their roles. Now, at times, this sort of language holds an advantage in explaining these different roles to non-Christians, people outside our faith. But you also run a risk with it. It also runs the risk of letting the corporate or secular world reshape our Christian ministry in its own image, and it's not how it's meant to be. So let me pray, and then that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to have a simple look at how the Apostle Paul describes Christian ministry, his Christian ministry, and we'll see how we as Christians are to characterize ourselves and the ministries we're involved in. Let me pray. Oh God, thank you so much for who you are and for all you've so graciously done for us. Thank you for your word, the Bible, and that we can freely open it here this evening. And God, we just pray trustingly through your Holy Spirit that you open our minds and open our hearts and give us the courage it takes and confidence it takes to apply the principles that you might be speaking to us with and convicting our hearts of tonight. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll start by just looking at the first two verses. But while you're turning there, you might not be a pastor specifically, but as I look out here, the majority of you are involved in some form of Christian ministry. You can be brigade leaders, youth leaders, mission task force people, treasurers, overseas globetrotters, creche leaders, small group leaders. Go on. 1,000 camps a year serving people and getting involved in clearing up trees and stuff. Everyone out here is involved in Christian ministry in some way. And so I want you to be thinking of that first question that I mentioned I asked myself tonight. If you had to describe your role, your ministry that you're involved in to a non-Christian who doesn't have a church contextual background, how would you go about it? What would you say? How would you describe yourself and what you're involved in? Because as I mentioned earlier, I think it's a really important question to think through, because it can be really revealing, a really telling exercise as it reveals what you actually think your Christian ministry is truly about. And tonight we get to have a look at how the Apostle Paul answers that question to his ministry. So let's read verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 4. This is how one should regard us. Paul is speaking. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they may be found faithful. At least for me, I find Paul's description of his role pretty revealing here. He's an apostle, a capital A apostle, you know what that means. He's not just a witness of the risen Christ secondhand like you and I are. He saw the risen Christ firsthand. In the Christian hierarchy, if there is one, and we spend this whole series showing that there's not one, but he's a bigwig. But he doesn't want to be known as that. He doesn't want to be known as some executive or CEO or some better than others up on a pedestal sort of deal with a grand title. He wants to be viewed as a servant and the steward. For Paul, he is a man to whom the revelation of God has been entrusted, and he now has that responsibility to then proclaim it wherever he goes. In other words, Paul wants to be a servant, he wants to be a steward, he wants to be a trustee. If you know what a trustee is, sadly, my parents, especially my mum's, really unwell, and so my dad's getting all their affairs in order pretty quickly. And the other day, he brought over some legal papers to have me look at. Well, I just signed it, but pretty much, he brought it over in case, in the event that something happened to my dad while my sick mum is still alive, that I would then become a trustee. Now, a trustee is defined as an individual person or member of a board given control or powers of administration of property in trust with a legal obligation to administer it solely for the purposes specified. So if need be, in me becoming a trustee for my parents, I'm legally obligated to handle their assets and the things that they have entrusted to me and to do with them the things that they have decided should happen with them. The assets were never mine, and they don't become mine, and I don't get to use them how I best see fit. I'm simply entrusted to steward them as my parents have deemed that they should be. Now, far from wanting to be viewed as an executive or a boss in any way, shape, or form, this is how Paul views his ministry and how he wants others to view him: as a servant, as a steward, as a trustee. God has given Paul an enormously valuable resource, being the gospel of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he alone has graciously done for us and for all people. And it's Paul's job to be found faithful, as verse 2 says up there. And he's to be found faithful by stewarding this resource diligently and by preaching faithfully. It's not actually his resource. It is not, the gospel is not Paul's. The gospel belongs to God, and that means that it has to be stewarded in God's interests, not in Paul's, let alone the Corinthians he's writing to, or anyone else's. So let me ask you again, when it comes to your faith and the Christian ministries that you are involved in, how are you currently viewed and how do you want to be viewed? Is there a difference there? The secular world, it's all about power, and the majority of people dream of being viewed as climbing up the hierarchy and being these executives and CEOs and other places of power. But as followers of Jesus, I pray that we can be countercultural like Paul and like Jesus Christ himself, the one who we're ultimately called to follow. I pray that instead of seeking power, that in our different ministries and just in our faith as followers of Jesus, that we can come to be known as servants, as stewards, as trustees of a great asset, not owners of one. Now, the thing is, this is not oppressive in any way. Being told that, oh, look, you now get access to this thing, but you can't do with it what you want. It's not yours, and you simply have to do what you're told to do with it. But it's actually not oppressive. It's actually extremely freeing. Because if we are trustees who are stewarding the gospel that belongs to God in his best interest, not in our own or in anyone else's, then it means that ultimately we're accountable to God and him alone, not to anyone else. And this is certainly true and extremely freeing for the Apostle Paul. We read in verses 3-5. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Here, Paul clearly sees his accountability is to God rather than to the Corinthians or to anyone else. And it's been a while since we've been here in our Corinthian series, but hopefully we can remember that earlier we've learned that one of the issues in the Corinthian church is that people have been aligning themselves with specific Christian leaders, even with Paul himself. And in doing so, they've presumably expected certain things in return for their allegiance. Hey, I'll follow you. I'll give you my allegiance, but in return, you've got to give me some back. Like later in the Corinthian letters, we discover that some of the people have even been using money as sort of bribery. They've been using money to express their allegiance to these leaders in practical ways. And it's one of the reasons why in 2 Corinthians 11, we see that Paul refuses to accept any of it. But Paul's response to this attitude is simple. This attitude of people trying to hold it over others. Hey, you've got my allegiance, so I've sort of got a say in what your ministry looks like and how that goes about. Hey, I tithe here at this church. I'm your boss. I should get a say in the things you're doing and how you're going about different ministries. The apostle's response is pretty simple to this. He sort of says, hey, in the end, my ministry, my trusteeship of the mysteries of God in Christ will be judged by God, not by you lot or by anyone else. He sort of says, yeah, you might not approve of the ways I approach these matters or how I go about different aspects of my ministry, but ultimately, I don't work for you. I work for God and I'm waiting for his judgment. Now, I just want to put a warning in here that this text has been abused plenty of times and taken out of context. We mustn't do that. We can't be whipping this passage out as a means to justify us doing whatever we want in our ministry. And the fact that, sadly, many Christian leaders have abused this passage and have taken it as a license to ignore the wise counsel and correction of their brothers and sisters in Christ or fellow pastors or fellow ministry leaders in whatever they're involved in, well, it should make us wary of playing this card for ourselves. But at the same time, while we need to be cautious, we should not miss the truth in what Paul is actually saying, that ultimately God will return and he alone will be the one to judge us. And on that day, when God does return, everything that is hidden will be brought into the light. The motives of every heart will be made plain, and everyone will receive praise from God accordingly. Now, I've often said here across my time here at Mitcham that one of the verses that I personally find both comforting yet extremely terrifying at the exact same time is 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, mankind looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's great when someone's criticizing me and I know that I'm doing things in the right manner for the right reasons. Well, hey, God at least sees that. But it means God sees the bad stuff that we hide as well. This means that while we might be able to hide things from the people around us, hide what's in our heart, we can't hide it from God. He knows. He knows your thoughts. He knows our feelings. He knows our true motives, even for the good things that we do. He knows everything. And on this day when he returns to judge the world, all of those hidden things, both good and bad, that he knows alone, well, they're going to be laid bare for all to see. It will be revealed how we have lived our lives and how we've ministered for the faith. It will be laid bare and everyone will see your true motives. As a brigade leader, as a pastor, small group leader, motorsport chaplain, your sins as a pastor will be laid bare. Your lustful thoughts and feelings for anyone who's not your spouse will be brought into the light. Everything that is hidden will be brought into the light, and each one of us will be judged accordingly. But there's also a really good side to this, because the word used here in verse 5 is commendation. Now, commendation is defined as formal or official praise, an award given for a very good performance. Because you see, God is a just God who will judge the world. But he's also an extremely merciful, gracious, loving Father who cares for his children. And he is not just sitting angry up there on his throne, waiting for us to mess up, waiting to punish his sons and daughters for all the wrongs they have done. He wants to commend them. He wants to praise us and wants to reward us for the good that they have done. And that's the great news of the gospel that Paul was entrusted to proclaim. That through the work of Jesus Christ, anyone, no matter who they are or what they've done, anyone who responds to the gospel and makes Jesus the Lord of their life, well, they're a loved son or daughter of God. And judgment day, while it's something that we all need to live in the reality of, like it is coming, but it's not something we need to be terrified of or afraid of. So as we close, Holly and Mike come up. But going into this week and for the rest of your life, I pray that you'll take your ministry seriously. Be that in brigades, youth, small groups, insert whatever. But that you'll take your ministry seriously. And that we'll come to be known as stewards and servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for the gospel, the amazing news of who you are and all you have so graciously done for us. God, above all else, may we come to be known as servants and stewards, as trustees of that. The gospel's not ours, it's yours. It's to be used in your best interest. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us in all the ministries we're involved in, for that to be the main purpose of it. That in the different ways, the practicalities might look different, but Lord, we're here to be stewards of your gospel, to share that with adults, kids, everyone. So Lord, throughout this week, help us to just like the Apostle Paul, who had a resume to demand higher titles, but he didn't. He got it. Jesus, your son, had the ultimate resume to demand greatness, yet he humbled himself. So God, I pray through the example that Christ set us, that we too humble ourselves as servants and stewards of your amazing love, grace, salvation. Amen. Thanks, Holly.
Thanks, Paul.